All right, if everybody could just find a seat, and we'll get into the last part of chapter 13 of Nehemiah. Nehemiah has been the entirety of the 2023 calendar year, and today it comes to a close, and many, many lessons learned through it. And to pick up from the first part of chapter 13, the first 14 verses, we know that Nehemiah had returned on his second visit to Jerusalem, where the wall was rebuilt, after about a 10 or 12 year period, he comes back, and to much disappointment, that all the work that had been done, not on the physical wall, but the spiritual wall, so to speak, the people who had signed a covenant in chapter 10 with the priests and the Levites, and all the prominent people, everything that they have said they would do, they no longer are proceeding to do it. Breaking the Sabbath day, giving themselves away to sons and daughters that are strange and outlandish, not taking care of the priests and the Levites the way in which they said they would, everything has crumbled. And you might think it's a disappointing end, but as I hope you'll see prayerfully, that there's a lot of encouragement in this for us in the New Testament era. So with that being said, we'll pick up in chapter 13, verse 15, after a word of prayer. Please join me. Father, in the name of Jesus, we just ask that you would illuminate your holy word. Holy Spirit, lead and guide this preaching and teaching. We thank you that we have the opportunity to gather today in a language which I pray we all understand, as we've heard so many in Papua New Guinea or around the world are still awaiting or working on hearing the gospel, hearing the full counsel of God in their own native tongue. We pray that you would help us to get that word out to them quickly. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Nehemiah chapter 13, beginning with verse 15. We pick up here with a violation of the Sabbath rest. We know that honoring the Sabbath is one of the Mosaic Ten Commandments written by God's finger on tablets of stone given to Moses. And so we pick up and it says, in those days saw I in Judah some treading wine presses on the Sabbath and bringing in sheaves and lading asses, as also wine, grapes, and figs, and all manner of burdens which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I testified against them in the day wherein they sold victuals. There dwelt men of Tyre also therein, which brought fish and all manner of ware, that's merchandise, by the way, and sold on the Sabbath unto the children of Judah and in Jerusalem. Then I contended with the nobles of Judah, that's the prominent men, and said unto them, what evil thing is this that you do and profane the Sabbath day? Part of that covenant in chapter 10 was they would not do that. In fact, I'm going to read it to you. Verse 31 of chapter 10, and if the people of the land bring ware, again, that's merchandise, or any victuals on the Sabbath day to sell, that we should not buy it of them on the Sabbath or on the holy day, and then we would leave the seventh year in the exaction of every debt. Well, again, decade goes by, 10 years go by, 12 years go by, and they're breaking. They're profaning the Sabbath day. And for Nehemiah to come back and to see this and to witness this, we know that he was very displeased, had to be somewhat heartbroken, and we continue to break the law today, the Mosaic law. And the reality is this, that the Sabbath day was meant to be kept holy in the Old Testament era. And still today, we are to prescribe to the model of having a day of rest. But we know that our Sabbath, which means rest, is in Jesus Christ our Lord. The principle to be extracted here is that we are to rest We are to not be so consumed about money and merchandise and everything else that we don't stop, sit, rest quietly, worship the Lord. Take time to do that once every 7 days. Set it apart for the Lord. And this was not going on. So what did Nehemiah do? What did he do? He comes and he contends with them. And that is a covenant breaking word, so to speak. Let me read to you exactly what the commandment said pertaining to the Sabbath day. It's in Exodus chapter 20, verse 10. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son nor thy daughter, thy man servant, or thy maid servant, or thy cattle, or thy stranger that is within thy gates. That's the exact commandment. We know as we look at the commandments, the first four have to do with our relationship directly to God, and the next six have to do with our relationship with one another. And within that, we see a beautiful cross, because the Old Testament, as many have said, is Christ concealed, and in the New Testament, Christ is revealed. And so, once again, as we look upon what's going on back then, how does the text and context apply to today? That we are Sabbath breakers. We are lawbreakers. We are under a curse. In fact, in chapter 10, it's mentioned as they took this covenant to sign it, and they say, we're going to separate ourselves, and they say, we are not going to give ourselves, our sons, to strange daughters, and so on and so forth. They said they would enter into a curse. Meaning if they didn't keep this covenant, there would be a curse that would come upon them. And this is exactly what they're doing, is asking for this curse to come upon them. It's interesting to me that people today, we are so caught up in society and what's going on and concerned about money and making more money and selling more merchandise and so on and so forth, that we have followed suit with what's going on here in the book of Nehemiah. We're to learn. The Old Testament is for our learning. And so keep that in mind as we move forward. It says in verse 18, did not your fathers thus, and did not our God bring all this evil upon us and upon the city? Yet you bring more wrath upon us by profaning the Sabbath. Verse 19, and it came to pass that when the gates of Jerusalem began to be dark before the Sabbath, I commanded that the gates should be shut and charged that they should not be opened till after the Sabbath. And some of my servants set I at the gates that there should be no burden be brought in on the Sabbath day. So Nehemiah sets up guards, so to speak, security at the gates near the wall so that this would not happen anymore. And again, always a need. In fact, I have four lessons from Nehemiah at the end. And the first one I wrote down is leadership is always needed. It's always needed and it's never easy. Leadership is always needed and never is it easy. Something to keep in mind, but he's going to do exactly what he did in prior chapters. He's going to take command. He's going to start giving direction. He's going to start putting people in their place. No more. We are not going to profane the Sabbath anymore. We are not going to have people coming in here selling merchandise, buying and selling. You remember what Jesus did when he came into the temple and people were doing exactly this. He flipped tables over, and that is called righteous anger. Righteous anger is when other people are being harmed. And you have a right to be angry and sin not when others are being harmed. And that's exactly what was going on inside these walls and inside these gates. And Nehemiah said, it's over. We're not doing it anymore. We're going to get things in order. Verse 20, so the merchants and sellers of all kind of ware, again, that's a King James word for merchandise, lodged without Jerusalem once or twice. So even after shutting the gates down and closing things off during the Sabbath day, these sellers, almost like modern days, you know, sales call, you get all these calls from people, and yes, hey, hang up, right? Almost like that's what's going on, the persistence of these people, because a desire to make more money, even profaning the Sabbath day,
It says in verse 21, "Then I testified against them and said unto them, Why are you lodging about the wall? If you do so again, I will lay hands on you." And as I mentioned last week, this is not to pray for them. He is not going to lay hands on them to pray for them. He is literally going to lay hands on them. Different versions say different things about what that means. There's going to be some force involved. And that's a lesson for you and I, when to draw a line when it comes to our homes, when to draw a line when it comes to our church family. When you have to say to someone, we may not say, "Hey, I'm going to lay hands on you," but we might say, "You're out. Get out, don't come back." And you have reason for saying that. And so again, another lesson learned. He's testifying against them. He contends with the nobles. Says this isn't going to go on anymore. Verse 22, "And I commanded the Levites that they should cleanse themselves and they should come and keep the gates to sanctify the Sabbath day." And here's one of his short remembrance prayers. "Remember me, O my God, concerning this also, and spare me according to the greatness of thy mercy." Always asking to be remembered, asking to be spared according to God's mercy. Here comes another issue, and the sermon title, "What Language Are You Speaking?" has to do with this. "In those days," another issue, "also saw I Jews," this is verse 23, "that had married wives of Ashdod, of Ammon, and of Moab. And their children spoke half in the speech of Ashdod and could not speak in the Jews' language, but according to the language of each people." What's he going to do? "And I contended with them and cursed them and smote certain of them and plucked off their hair and made them swear by God, saying, You shall not give your daughters unto their sons, nor take their daughters unto your sons or for yourselves. Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things? Yet among many nations was there no king like him who was beloved of his God, and God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, even him did outlandish women cause to sin." He's reminding them, do you remember what happened? Do you remember that you were in bondage and slavery to Babylon because of this exact reason? Because of what we're doing, you're doing it again? You're walking in this curse again. And this is a picture. This is a picture of us in the New Testament era. You're in one of two camps today. The camp of the law, cursed, or the camp of grace, blessed, free, not under bondage any longer. You will never be able to keep the Sabbath day perfectly. You know, there's two extremes on this, right? Because we know in Jewish culture, or we can even look at our surroundings here, not very far from here. You know, it's funny to me, we look at our Amish friends or the Amish community. They can't drive, right? They won't use electricity, but yet they'll hire someone to drive them. What sense does that make? You see, the only thing the law will do is kill you. The only thing the law will do is show you your need for grace. It'll show you how you have to throw yourself at the foot of the cross, cry out to God for mercy, just like Nehemiah is saying, "Remember me, O God. Your mercy, remember me." That's what the law will do. You can't live under the law. You will die under the law. If you want to live under the law, then you have to do it this way. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse, for it is written, "Cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree." Christ, that's Galatians 3:13, Christ took the curse on a cross so you could receive his grace freely by faith in the work of the cross. It's one or the other. If you want to try to live perfectly, Galatians 3:10 says, "Cursed is everyone that continues not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." The Israelites are proving it's not possible. You and I prove it's not possible. You cannot keep the law perfectly. You are sinners. You have broken God's law. You have offended a holy God. You are dead in trespasses and sins until you turn to the cross. That's it. This is the gospel. This is the good news of grace. The good news of grace.
If you offend in one point, James 2:10, you're guilty of all. Do you see the picture here? Do you see what we are to learn here? Oh, we're not going to marry. No, we're never going to do it again. I promise I will never do that again. And you're doing it the next week. What did the Apostle Paul say? I do the things I don't want to do. And the things I want to do, I don't. Why? Because we're in a battle, flesh and spirit. The members, this flesh of mine, I'm battling it. But you have victory in Christ. Your inner man has victory in Christ through the work of the cross, by the grace of God. It's the gospel message. In Papua New Guinea, in Kenya, in India, in the United States of America, there is no other gospel. There is no other way. You are cursed or you are set free. Law or grace? It can't be both. Why do you think people hate the cross so much? Why do you think people attack the cross? Because it's that work that says you get this gift freely if you believe by faith in the work of the cross. You get it for free. Every other religion, you have to do something. You got to work. You got to sweat. And you'll never know if you get there. But Christ says, I've done the work. Rest. I'm your Sabbath. And you say, well, that sounds like a really good deal. That means I can do whatever I want. I mean, I could just say a prayer and come to Christ. No, that's Ashdod language. See, you don't know what language you're speaking. You don't really know grace if that's what you think. You really don't know grace. Grace should be your biggest motivator to lead a life pleasing unto God. It's not a license to sin. If you think that, you're still under the curse of the law. Well, you know, I'm saved. I said a prayer, and you know people like that. They said a prayer. They said a prayer when they were 3, 5, 10, 15, 25, 55, 65. They're always saying a sinner's prayer, but they're never converted. Because it's God's word through the power of God's Spirit that converts a soul. You say, man, this guy, this is serious. Oh, it's very serious. Life and death. Life and death, that's how serious it is. Eternal consequences. Are you under the law? Are you cursed? This is the whole reason Jesus hung on a tree or hung on the cross. So that he could take the curse for you and offer eternal life. So they're marrying these strange women. Let me tell you a little bit about Ashdod. They're actually mentioned in Joshua. Chapter 15, verse 47, Ashdod, a city that had been originally assigned to Judah, but was never occupied by the Jews. Instead, it had an extremely negative impact on them. A little bit about their language. Some suggest this was a non-Semitic language related to the language of the Philistines, maybe Phoenician or Aramaic, closely related to Hebrew, understood but clearly distinct. Aramaic was the common language by the time Jesus arrived. So that's how Aramaic came about. There were spiritual words and terms within the Jews' language that had no counterpart in the language of Ashdod. There were certain spiritual concepts about the true and living God that just could not be communicated without knowing the Jews' language. So what type of Ashdod language do we speak today as Christians? Well, I already alluded to some. How about unbiblical terminology? I asked Jesus into my heart. That's unbiblical. You don't ask Jesus into your heart. I'm just going to accept Jesus. You have to accept. You mean Jesus is up there saying, please accept me? Please accept me? I mean, I spoke the world into existence, but please accept me. I told the sea where to stop. I created the shoreline, but please accept me. No. You have it all wrong. That's Ashdod language. It's not accept and receive. It's repent and believe. It's have a change of mind about who you are and who God is. And you put your faith and your hope and your trust in that God by faith. And how do you know if a person's converted? By the tree. By the tree that God grows and you see the fruit of that tree. And then you can look and you say, that testimony is one that bears witness of Christ. See, it's somewhere along the line. Even in the church, the Ashdods came along. And that's why we have the situation we have. I said a prayer. You did? There's a lot of people that say a lot of prayers, and there's no power in them. God never converts them. Everybody's salvation testimony is a little bit different. We know that. And let me just pause again. You're looking at a person who did say a form of a sinner's prayer, and I believe Christ truly transformed me, in part by that seed of the prayer. But you get the point. You get the point. How about this? How about some other things? We have a tendency to say, God has a great plan for your life. Maybe he does. But what if that great plan involves suffering? What if that's part of the great, because that suffering draws you close to him? That sounds like a great plan. In God's economy, not ours. God will not give you more than you can handle. God helps those who help themselves. That's not what the Bible says. God helps those who surrender everything to him. Says, God, I can't do anything without you. I need you. See, it's Ashdod language. Somewhere along the line, Ashdod's got in. And you create a culture of Christians, but no converted people. How about this? A little bit different. This might be more personal. So you might start to sweat a little bit with this next to Ashdod language, okay? But take it as a word from the Lord, and I always include myself. So just listen. How about this? How about Ashdod language? How about gossip? Slander? Backbiting? How about this one? Cursing? And I was watching. I love this when people say this. Well, you know, I want to tell you I'm a Christian. I mean, I know I curse and everything, but I'm a Christian. So you're speaking like an Ashdod, half in the language of Ashdod, half in the language of Christians, and people are supposed to be looking at you as a witness for Christ? I don't think so. I don't think so. I was just sharing with someone. I don't remember when. I am getting older. I was sharing with someone about this. I think it was yesterday. And I'll never forget this, and it was imprinted in my mind. When I was in the middle of being a prodigal son, living in the pig pen, I'll never forget what my little friend Dylan said to me. This was many years ago. You're the worst born-again Christian I've ever met. I'll never forget that him saying that because it was true. It was true. How can I say that I claim Christ, yet I'm doing all the things contrary to that, yet I'm speaking the language of Ashdod? What language are you speaking? That's what causes confusion. How about this one? How about this? If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, his religion is vain. That's James chapter 1, verse 26. You know, Jesus said, from the overflow of the heart, from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You will eventually say what's inside of you. You will. And if you curse all the time, that's because there's something ugly inside here. It's Ashdod. It's not Christ. Now, we all fall short of the glory of God, but we can continue to repent. Repentance is initial, but also ongoing. And we need to get rid of the Ashdod language. There's no such thing. I've said it before. You're all in, you're all out. There isn't anybody in this world right now that is a 50% Christian. It doesn't exist. You are of Christ by grace, or you are of your father, the devil, under the curse of the law. See, that sounds really harsh. Jesus actually said that. He looked at the religious leaders of his time and said, you are of your father, the devil. That's so offensive. Very much so. Very much so. That's how we had this stuff creep into our culture. And then it creeps into the church. That's why people think the rainbow represents something it doesn't. How can that be accepted, Ashdod? Not teaching our children the ways of the Lord? The church not teaching the Word of God? Not properly exegeting and breaking it down and
teaching it in context and the church having no clue about it when they're not teaching it correctly. Because they're so wowed by the presentation. I told you last week, it's not a presentation, it's a proclamation. A couple weeks from now, it'll be a presentation. This is a proclamation. If any man speak, he speak the utterance, the oracles of God. You come up here and I tell you stories and you leave dead. Dead. Dead men walking, dead women walking, dead children walking. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. Verse 27, shall we then hearken unto you to do all this great evil? To transgress against our God in marrying strange wives? What are you doing? I'm repeating myself a bit. For some of you, though, it's been a while or maybe it's your first time. There's no bigger decision. There's no bigger decision this side of eternity than who you marry. There just isn't. Because guess what? When you go to sleep at night, guess who's next to you? Your husband or your wife, once you're married. You say, oh, not me, I sleep on the couch now. I've done that, okay? I mean, you know what I'm saying, okay? It's the biggest covenant you enter into. It's a picture of Christ in the church. And that's why it's so attacked. That's why it's so fractured. That's why it's so broken. And they decided to go and marry Moabites and Ammonites and just go right back into bondage, right back into it. I'm going to tell you this right now, you're better off single. You are better off single than marrying somebody who speaks a different language, who knows not Christ. You're entering into a covenant of darkness if you do that. And there's no fellowship. What are you going to talk about? Listen, if I didn't know the Lord and my wife didn't know the Lord, here's what I could talk about. Weather, sports, politics, daily tasks, and then I'm going to run out of stuff to talk about. You got to have the same Father. You have to have the Holy Spirit. You say, but I accepted. Did you repent and believe? Not accept and receive. Did you repent and believe? Have you had a transformation? Are you different? Are you changed? Are you being changed from glory to glory? Are you different now than you were back then? Even as a saved individual, is God taking some of that ashdodic language out of you, sanctifying you by the power of the Holy Spirit and His Word? I pray is for you and I. Listen to this, the last section. And one of the sons of Joiada, the son of Eliashib, the high priest, was son-in-law to Sanballat. Tobiah last week, Sanballat this week. The two men that caused the biggest problems for the building of the wall. Unbelievable. The grandson here of Eliashib. He's inside the walls. He's a Horonite. What does Nehemiah say? Oh, it's okay. You're radically perverted. It's okay. You can just mix amongst us so the rest of the people can be radically perverted. No. He says, I chased him away. See, if somebody comes into this church and there's a proclamation, not a presentation, if somebody comes into a church with a Bible preacher and teacher, one of two things happens. Either they're going to stay and they're going to repent and believe, or they're going to run out. They can't sit in the seat of the scornful. If you're a righteous man, they're not going to sit there and just have the conviction of the Holy Spirit come upon them. They're either going to be broken and fall upon the rock and repent and believe, or they're just going to run out and you'll never see them again. It's one or the other. If they can just sit amongst the congregation, comfortable in their sin, comfortable in their lifestyle, being stroked, being told that it's okay to be transgendered, saying it's okay to be wicked, telling it's okay to just be living a life of perpetual, nonstop sin, then something's wrong. There's a presentation going on, not a proclamation. Verse 29, remember them. His last remembrance prayer, Nehemiah. Remember them, O my God, because they have defiled the priesthood and the covenant of the priesthood and of the Levites that was made in chapter 10. They defiled it. They defiled it. We have to keep pure minds, pure hearts. And as men and women of God, and as men of God in any position of leadership, you must sanctify yourself. We must sanctify ourselves before the people, before the teaching of God's word, before the proclamation of the gospel. There's a sanctification. We talked about it last week, using an illustration of a scalpel and the decontamination process that goes on with a scalpel. That's a physical tool that's used to operate on the body. God uses the foolishness of preaching to operate on his body. And the vessel must be sanctified in spite of the vessel being flawed. Verse 30, thus cleansed I them from all the strangers and appointed the wards of the priests and the Levites, every one in his business. And for the wood offering at times appointed, and for the first fruits, last remembrance prayer, remember me, O my God, for good. He ends with a prayer. It's a good way to end. My hope and my prayer is that you see Christ in this, that you see the grace of God in this, that you see how man, in all of his efforts, will never, ever be good enough. Ashdod language. Well, he's a really good person. No, he's not. No, he's not a good person. She's not a good person. She's depraved. She's radically lost. You tell someone they're a good person, that's a presentation. Trying to accomplish something else other than conversion. All like sheep have gone astray. There are none good, no, not one. There are none that seek after God. See, that's all Bible I just said, not Ashdod language. Well, you know, if you're just a good person, every other religion teaches that, not the Word of God. Not the oracles of God. It doesn't teach if you're just a good person. In John chapter 1, in the beginning, what was there? The Word. You know, it says this in Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits. There is. What you say really matters. Every word you say, you'll be judged by, biblically speaking. Words really matter. We should be careful with what we say, how we say it, especially when dealing with the oracles of God. It's very, very important. And so again, once I just want to reemphasize before I just end with the four lessons. I already mentioned one. There's a picture of the gospel here. It's very simple. Now, it's been said the gospel is so simple a three-year-old can understand it, but so profound it'll be studied into eternity. You and I fall short, all have sinned, and God is great, and he's mighty to save, and he will forgive to the uttermost. All who come to him, he won't cast out. That's the good news. That's really, really good news. That's the gospel of grace. It's amazing. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. Don't you think there's some power behind your words if God spoke the world into existence? Absolutely there is. And we need to be mindful of our words, both when speaking the words of God and just speaking in general everyday usage. That we don't sound like Ashdods, that we're not confusing in our speech, that people know by sound speech who we represent, who we're ambassadors of. Amen? Lessons from Nehemiah. There's probably, I could make a list of 40 or 100, but just four as we now complete Nehemiah. The first one I mentioned, but I'll just say it again. Leadership is always needed and never easy. If you're a leader, you should know that. Number two, God can and does work miraculously through his people. He used his people to do a really miraculous work, build a wall in 52 days, 30 feet high, 10 feet wide. No, it can never be done, not possible. In the midst of all the trial, opposition, death threats, it happened because of God. Number three, opposition and hardship are to be expected for any true work of God. Expect it. Don't be surprised by it. Expect it. Anticipate it. Be on guard for it. And then number four, we cannot keep the law, nor can we live under it. It's law or it's grace. One or the other. There's no in between. Either you've repented of your sin and believed in the good news of Jesus Christ, the gospel, or you're under the curse of the law and you have to live it perfectly and it's not possible. That's it. Let us pray, and then I think Tom will come up for closing hymn and remarks. Father, we thank you once again for this opportunity to glorify you and everything that's taken place here today. Prayer, praise, and worship, preaching and teaching. Everything you told us to do when we gather together. Help us to be mindful of you in all that we do today throughout the week. Help us to speak a language that glorifies you. Help us to be mindful of what we say, how we say it. Help us to be prayerful and meditative with our speech. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Have a wonderful week.